Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. Special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And this first hour today, I have a special guest on, David Allen Carmichael, and we're going to be discussing the Social Security number and the passport issue. So I hope that everybody made it to the broadcast that was interested in that. Can you hear me, David?
Yeah, I hear you beautifully. How am I doing?
Oh, you sound great. So we've got a show. Okay, well, you know, I think first of all, I'm just going to let you introduce yourself and maybe a little bit of history there. We've got a full hour to fill up, so take your time and explain things as well as you can to in an hour.
Okay, great. What I'll do is I'll have maybe a quick story, like I've told a couple of policemen who pulled me over and asked me a few questions.
I came to Christ.
I had an opportunity to share with a teenager this morning about me coming to know Christ as a teenager, and I confessed Christ as Lord, and I realized that at that point He's in charge. He's the guy who I've got to respond to in every walk of life, every consideration in life. And so I progressed on in my life. I joined the Navy for a vocation. I was a sonarman. I was advancing with a little divine intervention, doing pretty well. And I was a chief petty officer in the Navy with about 16 years in. And I came to the conclusion through prayer and Bible study that our Heavenly Father didn't want me identifying with a Social Security number as my passport to life. You know, you can't do anything without the silly number. So at the time, the military was using the SSN as a military personnel identification number. Yes. They had been doing that since the early 70s. And so I had to change my life. I had to change my records. I had to write the Social Security Administration, point out that I'd never volunteered for the silly thing. I didn't know that it was voluntary. And also I had convictions that I knew that God wanted me to live without it. So I said sayonara to the whole number in October 1st, 1996. And then I put in a request for religious accommodation for the Navy to issue a Navy-generated service number in lieu of using SSN as the military personnel identification number. The command I was at, the officer just below the commanding officer, didn't take it too well. And so he did some strange manipulation, wouldn't allow me to communicate to the commanding officer, a whole bunch of other things that are contrary to regulations, transferred me to another command because I was due to rotate, but didn't have me fill out the proper paperwork. I was supposed to obligate service before I transferred, got to that next duty station, and they weren't crazy about my request for religious accommodation. And they had me whisked out of the Navy without the proper due administration. Some people in the military said, they can't. They would never do that. No, they did. It was a very strange situation. And so they put me in a position where they said, well, you're going to either identify with this number or you're voluntarily getting out. And so I said, no, I can't identify with the number, but I'm not getting out voluntarily. They put on the paperwork that I got out voluntarily. So I ended up suing the United States over a unlawful discharge and failure for them to observe their own regulations with regard to the processing of religious accommodation requests. And I won in a federal court. The court case is David Allen Carmichael versus United States. And the first judgment we had was in the Federal Circuit Court of Appeals in 2002 in August, and then followed on, it got kicked back down to the Court of Federal Claims at a couple of judgments, 2005, 2006, where they affirmed that the discharge was unlawful, that it was a procedure they could have followed to actually issue a Navy-generated service number. And so for the rest of my life, they're going to pay me as if I had actually retired as a money judgment. It's a very unusual case. Lots of divine intervention getting through it. And then what's really amazing, 2 years after the money judgment, the military, all branches, instituted a program where they now generate a DOD, Department of Defense issued service number for all the service members. So I just found out about that recently. And so what I've done is I put in some paperwork to actually have the government change their records, because I got a money judgment, but they never changed their records to show that I was actually retired. So I'm working on that issue right now. But that's my background. When you live this life without a number, you can't be hired. I mean, you're practically, though legally you can be hired, practically speaking, you're unemployable. There's a whole lot of things. There's an order from the Treasury Department saying you can't have a bank account now if you don't apply with a number. There's a whole bunch of things that go on. Section 666. I'm going to, just finish up real quick. Okay. Section 666 of the Federal Welfare Code says you can't have certain licenses without identifying with a number. There's a bunch of things that happen. So I've lived off of miracles ever since. And then I'll just close up there. And then we'll get to the passport issue whenever you get around to that.
Okay. Well, I did have a question. You said that you felt like God told you to not use the number. Can you tell me a little bit more about that?
Yes. There's at the time that I came to this conclusion, I had a debate with our Heavenly Father. I didn't, it's hard to sometimes discern. Is God speaking to me? Is the Holy Spirit enlightening my brain here? Is he urging me, or is this my own thoughts? And I think looking back, I thought, I could attribute, can I attribute some of it to my own logic, or did God kind of put it on me? And it's like when he said to, when he had a debate with Satan, have you considered my servant Job? It was kind of have you considered this number, and whether or not if it looks waddles, quacks, has a label on it that says duck. I'm using that figuratively. If it looks everything like the number of the beast is supposed to be, mm-hmm. What makes it not the number of the beast? Why would it not be? And would you be willing, is the reason you wouldn't want to forsake it because you know what would happen to you if you forsook it? So there, how much of that was my own mind? How much of that was the Holy Spirit? At the time, this was a new thing for me. So I wrestled with it, but then, now, this is a supernatural thing, and some people don't believe in the supernatural, though they believe it. But as I was praying about it, and I said, this is what I said to God. I said, this still small voice thing is not going to cut it for me. Because Lord, I think this is you speaking to me, and that you're putting this on my heart and my mind. And if it's you, I need to know it. Because what would happen to my life, to my marriage, to my status in my church, to my career, to my survivability, is huge. So I need something clear. And there's been a few times when I can tell you God spoke to me. I can quote it. I can quote what he said, and I understood a big picture. He said, would you forsake it? Will you forsake the number if they come for your DNA? And that's the quote. Will you forsake the number if they come for your DNA? And I thought, what? And I thought, but I got this understanding of, like, just like they say, give me an SSN or else. You can't go to the doctor, or can't have a bank account, whatever it is, right? And I said, well, sure, God, if that ever happens, I'm thinking, what, 20 years down the road? That's weird. Sure, okay, that's a sign. If anybody comes up to me and says, give me your DNA or else, I'll know it's time to chunk whatever number happens to be in place. And I thought, well, this is great. I got like 20 years. And so I was actually operating, identifying with that number, thinking, oh, I'm okay. I'm off the hook. God's given me my threshold. And it wasn't 2 weeks later, I went into work one day, and there's a little guy in a white jacket collecting DNA.
Wow.
And he says, I said, well, is there a waiver provision? He said, no, you give it, or that's it. You're in trouble, buddy. Oh, my goodness. So I ran into my office, and I'm working at a destroyer squadron. I'm a battle warfare kind of guy I'm working for. It's a very small staff, and I'm one of the guys in the planning. And so I typed out a memo to the Commodore asking for a waiver for this DNA test. It got up to the guy just below him. The guy gave it back to me. He says, I'm not going to make you do it, but you better figure out what you're going to do. Everybody has to have this done by January 1999. But so I had good standing with that man. He didn't press me. And he realized this is a career-determining thing. But instead of being obedient, just chucking the number, I said, okay, God, I'll look into it. And that's – but we immediately deployed. I didn't have time for the next 6 months to look into it. But I came back and I found a – what I have now in my office is a law library that I found at a Navy auction, where they were selling in a big box. They had American jurisprudence. They had the Civil Rights Code, the Judicial Procedure Code. They had the tax code. They had all kinds of these law books, annotated codes. And I bought it, and I started reading like it was a giant novel. And I came to the conclusion, and I asked the Social Security Administration. I found out that participation in Social Security is completely voluntary. And I came to know that the law can't require it. They can coerce you, or at least try to coerce you, but in reality, it isn't have anything to do with you unless you deliberately put yourself under it. And so I that took me about almost 2 years, and I learned about – I basically went to a little mini law school in my own office, and I came to the conclusion that I understood that I could obey God, and I can obey man simultaneously, though nobody will understand it, and they'll all believe that I'm lawless. I'll actually be fulfilling all law. And so it was October 1st, 1996. I wrote a letter to Social Security Administration, parting company, basically declaring everything that I learned, that it was voluntary. I'd never volunteered. My mom had been lied to, and that God had said I was supposed to be dependent on him and not be subject to this thing where I've got to confess a number in order to have those things that are necessary for livelihood.
Okay. Well, that's a lot. Let me ask you, I came to the same conclusions, and over a period of time, it went from this is voluntary, I don't have to participate in this, and why would I want to do this? I'm not a socialist, and I choose to not be a socialist or to identify as one, to I started finding things in the scripture that I would actually be violating God's law if, one, I went down and applied and made, because when you apply for a number, you're not just applying for a number, you're applying to participate in a socialist security system, and you're also giving up certain rights and immunities. Not only that, you're declaring yourself incompetent in the area of your finances, and you're opening yourself up to yearly inquisitions, because whoever you declare yourself incompetent to, in order to become your, what's the word they use at law? Your
benefactor?
Guardian.
Your what? Your guardian. Yeah, I'd say benefactor.
Benefactor. Whoever you decide to be your benefactor, right. Your guardian, has a right to inquire into all of your whole life, basically, especially all your finances, because they have to take care of you. Because you've given them a guardianship. Mm-hmm. And I thought, well, that's voluntary. And most of us were volunteered into it by our parents. But also, it is covetousness, and socialism is against God's law. And Jesus directly addressed it at one point, right there on the ground to his disciples. I don't know if you're aware of that.
Well, I've had some discussions explaining the differences between Jesus' admonitions and socialism. They are completely opposite, but give me the scripture.
Okay, well, no, I see I should have had that at my fingertips. But Jesus says, he said, how the rulers of men, how they call them, they're called benefactors.
Right.
And they lord it over one another.
Yes.
Okay. And he didn't say they are benefactors. He said they're called benefactors. And that's like, like Teddy Kennedy recently passed away a few years ago, right? And everyone lauded him. What a generous man he was. They lauded him as this great benefactor to America. But he was no benefactor because he didn't give of his own substance, his own labor, but he stole from his neighbor, your neighbor, to give to other neighbors. He redistributed wealth is what he did. And Jesus addressed it directly when he said, they call themselves benefactors, but they lord it over one another. He said, it's not supposed to be so with you. So he's speaking about how it's supposed to be amongst us that are in the kingdom of God, in his kingdom. So we're not supposed to be using that type of government. And besides, it is theft, because they, at the point of a gun or by force, they... or by force or by deception, by coercion, they coerce people into participating in their system. But like you said, by withholding rights and privileges and immunities if you don't participate. And I've been on this road about the same course and time as you have.
And I appreciate what you're saying. What you and I have discovered in the last over 20 years is that the principles of his kingdom are real. It's reality, that there is a choice, a kingdom citizenship that you operate in, that you operate under the kingdom of men. There are certain limitations and boundaries and construction and duties. And I was reading Blackstone when I was trying to study the law, and he basically pointed out that you're bound to obey those upon whom you depend. That's not a direct quote, but that's kind of a description of what he was saying, and that's in the scriptures too, the borrower is servant to the lender. So you're bound to obey those who you're depending upon. So who do I depend? Upon whom do I depend? Do I depend on my living God? Well, when you forsake the number, let me tell you what, you've got to depend on nothing but the living God. And if he doesn't come through, you're sunk.
That's true.
So we've had, the good thing is, it's exciting, though, you know, my church defamed me, you know, and it sounds, like a victim. No, they did initially, but after a while, after a decade or so, they're going, oh my goodness, he's got the miracles going on. We've been, you know, a little defamation nation going on there because people don't understand it, but all of a sudden they observe, how come God's coming through for David in miraculous ways over and over and over and over? Something's going on. So it's been a wonderful and terrifying experience because of your body naturally thinking about what you've got to do to make yourself survive. And when you come to the place that you know you can't do it, and your dependency just completely shifts. But that's when you really get to experience. And I'm going to give you a little anecdote. I'll give you my just this is a weird one. But my wife wanted to bring me some cappuccino. I was sitting doing some work in my office. She wanted to bring me some cappuccino. And we didn't have any coffee filters or sugar. She opened the cabinet, looked, and there's no coffee filters and no sugar. And she said, she told me later, she said, well, Lord, this is not a need. This is a want. We don't have any coffee filters. We don't have any sugar. She closed the cabinet, but made a little quick prayer. Later that day, we had to go on an errand. I didn't know anything about the cappuccino hopes or whatever. But we come back, and there's a box in our steps or stoop, and it's not groceries. It's a box. It's got three things in it. I mean, four items. Two of them were sugar, by the way. One was a bag of coffee filters. There were like a bag and a half of five-pound bags of sugar. And there was this oil lantern, a small oil lantern with the thick wick that comes out. Uh-huh. And my wife looks down and she goes, what's this lantern? Right. And I didn't understand what was going on. She told me the story about the prayer, you know, and there it was, the coffee filters and the sugar. And I told her, I said, the lantern's for me, because I was struggling on this. Lord, in the good old days, I could make plans. I could budget. I could do all this other kind of stuff. I could tell where my next step was. I could market my next step. You know, the five-year plan. And Lord, I'm confused. You know, I was having a little struggle. And I looked at that lantern and I realized, I mean, what do you use that for? If you go camping, you know, you need a lantern. But I realized that thing is so weak. if you're out in the complete dark and you're trying to go down the path in the dark camping, that thing, you've got to hold it at your feet to make sure you don't stumble over a root that's crossing the path, or you'd even see the path. And it hit me when I looked at that. I saw that image in my mind of being in the middle of the dark trying to find the path, and the word that says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And it had the literal, total answer from God for me. I don't want you to see the future. I want you to see the next step. That's it. So that's the life we've been living for a couple of decades.
Yep. Yeah, I can understand that totally. And, you know, the great thing is that God always provides.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and the thing is, too, I went and found out, eventually I found out who it was that brought it. Somebody mentioned something to me. I said, "What's going on there?" This lady cleaned out her son's apartment he moved out of, and she just wanted to make sure everything was clean and he didn't get gigged for a deposit, you know, lose his cleaning deposit or whatever. And so she went, opened a cupboard, and there was these items there just sitting there, and she prayed, "God, oh my." And she's, you know, some people just grab it, take it home, or throw it away. She said she just still, she was just staring at it like my wife was, had opened the cupboard and stared at the fact that there was no coffee filters. This lady opens the cupboard, sees it, and then she says, "Lord, what do you want me to do with this?" And she said she heard from God. He said, "Give it to David." So his plans are huge. You know, he's going to show off on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him.
Okay. Yeah, I had trouble driving, you know, traveling, I should say. Don't use the term driving legally. Just as a common term, but when traveling, I have on my website, I have posted there my travel papers. I typed up a two-page double-spaced legal-type form that I give to any officers that happen to stop me on the highway. And, well, it's been many, many years since I got stopped and had any trouble with them. They always... I mean, it just takes a little time, probably about as much time as it takes them to write anyone else a ticket. But they usually always let me go and you know, we part and they say, "Have a nice day."
That's amazing.
Yeah, it is. Except for the last time I got stopped, there was a highway patrolman here. And when he came up and talked to me the first time, as he was going back to his car to get his papers or whatever, or to call somebody or something, he says, there's no way I can let you just drive without,
a license.
Driver's license and stuff like that. Right. But when he came back, he'd already started filling out the ticket. I guess when he looked me up, I don't know when he did it, but he crossed out the driving without a license part. But he left the expired license plates part on there. So I had to pay a $270 fine for not having my vehicle registered up to date.
Right.
But the thing is, I can't get it registered up to date because I don't have a driver's license. They've intertwined these things so much
right.
with their computer systems and stuff that I went down and tried it. It's impossible right. for me to do it.
Right.
So I'm saving the ticket in my vehicle in case I get stopped again and say, "I already got this one."
Yes, that's right.
Please don't give me it again, or I'll have to go to court this time to get my money back for both tickets.
Yeah, and I got pulled over a few years ago in California, and it's a misdemeanor, driving without a license.
Right.
So now I told my Virginia story. I mean, I usually go back to my salvation as a teenager when I begin to talk about these things. But because I got to give him a testimony of what put me in this situation. And so
Could you save that? We're going to go into a break here in a few minutes. Okay. And so when you come back, you can tell us about that. Anyway, to the audience, you're listening to David Allen Carmichael, my guest today. And when we get back, we're going to talk about some of our journey and the U.S. passport and Social Security number. We'll be back.
Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid. Behold, God is my strength.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a Prophecy Reality Edition. Aren't you glad we're not talking about the coronavirus today? Yeah, I figure some things are so saturated out there that I don't even need to talk about them. But anyway, long after it's gone, we'll still be dealing with all of the same issues and perhaps even more totalitarian state-ism as they jump at every chance to compromise our liberties and our freedom that the government can do, and especially the Antichrist and his shadow government that have been working behind the scenes for well, his shadow government anyway, working behind the scenes for 500 years. Anyway, David, we'd like to jump into the topic, especially that we're concerned about today, and that is the case that's going on the Social Security number and the passport issue, where we stand on that today. And I'm going to let you take off because I might have to step away for a few moments.
Okay.
You're on.
Yeah, I'm a guest host. You can go to courtlistener.com and you type in a search Carmichael versus Pompeo. So Carmichael v. Pompeo. If you do that, you're going to have some access to the case files if anybody's interested in that. What happened is more than 10 years ago, I was being invited to go on a missions journey. I have a friend who was doing missionary work in Guatemala, and my children were interested in going on missions trips, and so I needed passports. So I don't make my kids do something I'm not going to do myself. I went and applied for a passport, and my kids did too, and I had to do it without a Social Security number, and of course that's not normal. But I wrote a communication requesting for religious accommodation, explaining that the reason I didn't identify with the SSN was for reasons of religion. And it was approved. They approved mine. I guess one person processed my kid's application and threw it away or something, did something with it. Somebody contacted me on the phone to ask me more questions, and I explained the details of my situation. They processed my passport and my children, and we're all good to go. And I helped a couple other people who needed passports. I kind of gave them a little coaching on what to write in their letter about, you know, I asked them about their particular convictions, and they ended up getting their passports. Well, just a few years ago, a friend of mine, one of these people that had a passport from 10 years ago, had tried to renew his passport, and they refused it because he would not sign an affidavit saying he'd never, ever, ever been associated with an SSN. Now, he didn't put all zeros in the SSN block. He put the word religious prohibition, and he put 42 USC 2000 BB, which is the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. That's what he put in lieu of an SSN. Very clearly, and he put a letter with it explaining and requesting religious accommodation. Well, he's getting denied. And then I needed to submit my renewal. I sent it in. I specifically sent it to Secretary Pompeo, or not Pompeo, Tillerson at the time. And my renewal was approved. I'm in the same situation as this other guy, but mine gets approved. But I also have a successful federal case that I was able to cite, David Allen Carmichael versus United States. That information went into my letter, and mine was approved. Then, so while I was helping this other person, he even gave me an affidavit to operate on his behalf to contact the State Department. So I started contacting State Department, was having candid conversations with their officers over this guy's situation, no hesitancy on their part. So clearly the person I was talking to knew about the power of attorney that was signed over. And they basically said they don't have a provision for religious accommodation, and that there was no appeal. You either give an SSN or sign this affidavit saying nothing's ever been associated with you, or you don't get a passport, and you also have no appeal access. You're just out of luck. So I was getting ready to and then somebody else called me. Somebody else called me, says somebody else got a problem. So what I did is I started drafting legal complaints that these people could give a lawyer, because I can't be their lawyer. So I started drafting complaints to sue the government on this. And we also discovered that there's a law in the passport law that is the impermissible basis of denying passports is anything that is protected by the First Amendment. Well, religion is protected by the First Amendment. So they don't have a process for providing religious accommodation, but they've got a mandate in a statute that says they have to do it. So as I'm preparing these cases, I said, let's try one more thing. Let's write the White House and try to get the Religious Freedom Task Force in on this. We'll get a little parental supervision off over the State Department and get a political fix rather than going to a lawsuit. So I wrote a letter to the White House, both to the president, another one to the vice president, sent letters to senators, to Congress, representatives. And instead of sending us to the Religious Freedom Task Force, the White House Communications Office took our communication and sent it to the people who were the problem in the State Department. So we get a boilerplate letter saying, "Dear Mr. Carmichael, on behalf of the American Christian Liberty Society, you're just out of luck. Either identify with an SSN or too bad, so sad." And they said there's no religious accommodation or whatever. And then I get another letter that says, "Dear Mr. Carmichael, your passport has been revoked." So I got this kind of what appeared to be a retribution, where somebody got spun up about my communication to the White House that came down to them and went in and got my record and canceled my passport. So the good thing about that, the negative thing is that it canceled my passport. And the good thing is I don't have to be somebody else's lawyer now. I'd prefer to have a lawyer who knew what they were doing. But in the meantime, I'm going to sue them and hold them accountable to the law, because they punched me in the nose. And then so we filed suit July 30th of this year, went up to Washington, D.C., which is 3 hours from me, went to file suit. And, of course, it wouldn't let me in the courthouse because I didn't have an ID. So that was a little special experience. So filed a suit suing the Secretary of State, the State Department, and the United States, because there is some money issues in there and some damages statutes that we claimed as relief. And so I filed suit, and then a few weeks later, these two other people who were having the same problem joined my case. So essentially, we are suing them together. I'm drafting it. You know, we talk, we discuss things. I'm the typist. I put it all together. We agree on it, and we all sign the documents together and send it in. We don't have a lawyer helping us right now. And so currently, it's in the status where the government finally responded to our complaint. Not the formal response, actually, I don't know. It's there's a procedural response they usually take to have a case dismissed for failure to state a cause of action that the court has jurisdiction they can do something about. And they also made a summary judgment motion to take our case and win in their favor. And so what we did is we responded to their motion, and we also filed a cross motion for summary judgment, because in our first cause of action, we stated that there is a passport law that mandates that they are not allowed to deny a passport application for anything that's protected by the First Amendment. And so we said on that first cause of action, we have a right to judgment, because in all of the documents that the government sent responding to our complaint, they admitted that everything we were doing was clearly motivated by religion, and they just feel like they've got the prerogative to tell us no. And of course, they never cited 22 United States Code 2721, which is the impermissible basis for the denial of a passport. So I don't know if I'm the guest host right now. I wish there was a call-in, because sometimes for people hearing this for the first time, it's a little bit too much for him. I think some people, a lot of your audience are people who know the law, and a lot of times I get people calling me, telling me what I ought to do. And what they don't know is I've got a law library in my house that I've been reading. And we sued the United States and won over an SSN case, which dozens, literally dozens of lawyers told me I could not do. It was not winnable. So we've been doing a lot of study, and there's different approaches to take this thing on. And I didn't get here because of a legal theory. I got here because God told me to forsake the number, and then I did, and I've been living the life. But I've also been living a life where we, you know, pray every day and ask God to, well, hopefully want to be praying every day, but we pray a lot. And ask God to give us very clear direction on what it is we're supposed to be doing, whether it's, you know, rescuing somebody from the plight of their debauchery, or, you know, doing a chore for somebody or whatever it is, getting clear direction on what it is we're supposed to do. So the clear direction up to this point has been this path laid out as with his word as a lamp unto our feet, just day by day by day, taking us down this road where I find myself suing the United States in this case called David Allen Carmichael v. Pompeo.
Yeah, I'm back here, Mike.
Okay.
David. So what would you suggest to someone who's thinking about this, or perhaps it's been kind of getting under their skin lately, the whole issue about the number and the mark of the beast? I mean, isn't that, you know, basically what it's about with the Word of God? Because if it's a, you know, the Bible clearly states that this is a number that is needed to buy and sell in a satanic or a mark of the beast Antichrist monetary system. And what we have is we have Satan's money now. It's usury and fiat, you know, both which are abomination to God, an unjust weight in the balance, and usury. The monetary system is based totally upon it. And they keep printing more and more money every day. And now with this new crisis, they're printing money like it's going out of style. Well, not really printing it, but they're creating digits out there. And a lot of people are getting rich because that's what wicked men do, corrupt men do, and the corrupt governments of men, is every time there's a crisis, well, there's a lot of money to be made, and some people are going to get very, very rich off of the $8 billion that's going to be spent on the coronavirus, bringing up a vaccine for the, you know, to vaccinate everyone. And what's his name? Bill Gates wants to put microchips into the vaccine itself to get everyone microchipped and things like that. And you go, you know, it seems like the mark of the beast. And if God's people at some turn, those that belong to God are going to have to walk away from it. They're going to have to reject it and stop using it at some turn. But when is that point going to happen where God's people, those that are his elect, are going to have to walk away from it? Do you think we're there yet?
Well, it's, if you connect the dots logically, there's a point where you have to plug your fingers in your ear and go, la, 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 I'm not listening. You know, it's so obvious. Section 666 is a welfare code mandating that nobody can get any kind of license.
Yeah, that number is kind of like a signal, you know.
Yeah, it's providential. It's not coincidental. The answer to the first part of your question is, if anybody's concerned about this and they want to talk, you can go to my website, freedomministries.life. So that's an easy thing to remember, freedomministries.life. They can contact you, talk to you. And there'll be, you go to the contact page and there's a phone number, and you can connect by email. If you want to have personal discussions about this, certainly that's, I'm open for ministry in that way. But what point are we all going to come to the conclusion? God gave me a great benefit in that he introduced it to me personally, strongly. It wasn't merely my logic. So I thank God for that. And now my children are getting it like passed down, you know? So God's got to deal with them and give them a clear revelation of this, clear understanding. Because if you don't come to the place where you believe that this is literally a litmus test for loyalty, our salvation comes by the blood of the Lamb. It is Jesus. We don't earn our way to heaven. However, he's revealed something in the Word of God to us about these last days, that there's going to be a place where our worship is going to have to be very conscientiously volitional. I'm observing it, where you can't just say the magic words and say to yourself you're born again. Obviously, you want to have that firsthand, supernatural, yes, experiential testament that God has redeemed you, has set you free from your sin, and has been born again by the awakening of the Holy Spirit, as you being the body of the temple, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is reality of your salvation. But he's put something in a scripture that told us how to deal with these end times, and that we're going to be, I'm observing it, it's the frog in the pot syndrome.
Right.
Is that we're very slowly being beckoned and what's the word? I can't think of the word. I'm picturing in my mind like Liz Taylor in a Cleopatra movie from way back when or whatever, kind of being seduced. There you go. God, I don't use that word much. Seduced into an affection, an illicit relationship of dependency.
Yes.
While we're saying with our mouth, with our lips, confessing Christ as Lord, but confessing with our fear and our dependence on our wants.
Well, yeah, it's like watching Donald Trump say that he doesn't want socialism in America when America is practically socialist already. It just doesn't make any sense. The seduction is so great that people can say things they don't want what is.
Right,
because it's here already. But I feel like there's going to be some kind of turning point. And I think this, you know, we've been waiting for some financial crisis to bring about a hard turning point where God's elect are going to have to stop there and consider, do they want to make that turn or not? And the true elect will not be able to make it, where all the nominal will make it.
Well, and the churches are canceling their services right now.
Yeah. And so
that's pretty significant.
Yeah, it is. And so, you know, it's going to be like, you know, like it was in the days when the papacy ruled the world for 1260 years. That's going to come back, where they're actually going to kill, according to what the Bible says, where they're going to actually kill the true elect believers in Christ and think that they do God a service.
Mm-hmm.
So.
I think it's going to get those on the fence. You know, well, I'm just going to stay on. I might be wrong, but it's like I'm going to stay on the fence. I'm not going to cause any trouble.
Right.
I was talking to a young person a few days ago, and he said, "Well, you know, some guy asked me what I thought about the LGBT, you know, thing, and he says, I'm kind of like Switzerland. I'm kind, you know, I can't really listen to that." And then he went on to say that the person who was asking them a question ended up berating him anyway. And I said, well, you know, this is a 15-year-old I'm talking to. I said, well, maybe what you ought to do is take the stance and say, hey, this whole LGBT, you know, whatever it is, A, B, C, D, F, G, whatever it is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Paul in Romans chapter 1, and that the entire world is losing its mind. It's a manifestation of the pandemic of dementia that was prophesied in Romans 1. And so it's just clearly a sign that God's word is true and that these things were prophesied. It's great evil. I said, why didn't you say that? Because he was going to berate you anyway. Why didn't you, you know, come to the place where you can say that to people so that they have an opportunity to grab the lifeline?
Well, I like where they say they were born that way. And I go, yes, we were all born sinners.
Yeah.
And we all have the opportunity to obey God and repent and be baptized.
That's right. So with regard to this passport thing, we need prayer. You know, our Heavenly Father's in us. We've seen some confirmation of it. Somebody was coaching me on my law explanation here, and I said, you know what? A lot of the stuff we put in this motion we just sent in, it's inspired. It didn't come from me. It did, but I couldn't have just generated that. That's inspired. There's a lot of prayer that went into this, and I don't know what's going to come of it, but we need to be able to either get a passport or be refused passports.
Well, absolutely. Yeah, and plus they want us to come into a court building or something sometime, but they won't let us in without, and they refuse to give us ID. What are we supposed to do? You know?
Well, I love that. They wouldn't let me in the courtroom, and I on my list, I'd love to sue the people that did that, like for money. Yeah. You say, is that Christian? Well, I don't know. I'm praying about that. And it may be that our Heavenly Father uses that as a testament to his good work. You can't keep the homeless guy out of the public forum.
Yeah.
And that may be why they're doing it. Keep the homeless guy. He doesn't have an ID. He can't come in and use a bathroom.
Okay, David, we're getting on the end of the hour here.
Okay.
Can people contact you at this Freedom Ministries Life? And
yes.
And if they want to join your suit, they should contact you and start a conversation with you about that.
Yeah, and please do it. But there's a contact form there at freedomministries.life. try that first. If you don't hear from me, call me or send me a text on that phone number so that we can schedule a time to talk, so I'm not just kind of knee-jerk reacting to the phone ringing. And I'd like to be able to very systematically deal with people. And tell me your name, your situation, you know, communicate your story, and there may be some help that we can provide.
Yeah, I'm definitely going to jump in on that and use that paperwork you sent me so far, as I'm going to get it typed, printed out here pretty quickly, and a few typos in it, but no big deal.
I whipped it together pretty quickly, you know. I don't know if you realize that. It's like all of a sudden these documents start showing up. My busy little fingers got to work.
Yeah. Well, yeah, everyone should read everything they submit and make it their own.
Yes.
Definitely. Okay, well, any parting words here?
Well, I think the important thing is to be sober, right? Sober-minded, to prayerfully consider what the will of the Lord is, and to have the courage to just completely submit to the leading of God, even if it appears to cost your life and cost everything.
That's right.
Right? We're going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, loving our lives even unto death, whether or not we actually die. But we're going to have to come to that place where we consider that we have to take up his cross and totally depend on him. What an opportunity for a testimony that you're going to have in people's lives.
Okay, David, thank you so much for coming on. I appreciate it very much, and look forward to continuing to work with you in the future, especially as this case evolves.
Well, thank you.
We'll be in touch. Thanks so much. Okay. All right. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is Nicholas and a Prophecy Reality Edition. I hope everybody's been edified by this hour. In the next hour, I'm going to jump back into our exposition of historicism and what God has revealed to me through that. So in the meantime, everyone go to my website, crosstheborder.org. And make sure you subscribe there, take advantage of the resources there, and especially on the free ebook tab, sign up there and get my free ebook. I forgot to ask David if he read my book, because I sent him a PDF of it. Are you still there, David? No, I guess.
Yeah, I'm here. I didn't see that, so I'll look for that.
Oh, okay. Well, I'll resend it to you, but it was When the Third Temple is Built. You might get something out of that.
I'll look forward to that.
Okay. And now I'm just waiting for the bell to ring. And as always, we appreciate the support, those people that support First Amendment Radio and the work we're doing here so much. We do need your help. So make sure you spread things around. If you don't have money to give, you can spread things around in your social media and help us out that way. Get more people listening to First Amendment Radio and visiting the website and the postings we put up there. Okay, we'll be back after some news and a short break here.
Struggle with even believing in you. And how can I live? How can I?
it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
American Family News, I'm Rusty Pugh. Joe Biden had another good night, this time courtesy of Florida, Illinois, and Arizona. Ohio, which was supposed to vote Tuesday, postponed their election due to fears of the coronavirus. Jessica Rosenthal with the latest.
Arizona went for Joe Biden. So did Illinois. Florida really went for Biden over Bernie Sanders by a lot. Biden acknowledged in a video broadcast from his home in Delaware that it was a good night, and his campaign has moved closer to the nomination, he says, by building a coalition.
With strong support from the African-American community, the Latino community, high school educated people like the folks I grew up with in my old neighborhood, labor, teachers, suburban women.
He told Sanders supporters he hears them, that he shares a common vision with Sanders. Sanders spoke earlier in the night, detailing an economic recovery plan for Americans impacted financially by the coronavirus outbreak. Jessica Rosenthal, Fox News.
Now, every state in the U.S. has a case of the coronavirus. Marianne Rafferty with more.
With nearly 6,500 cases and 114 deaths, and the number of cases have soared just in the past 24 hours, especially in those states that have been hit the hardest. Washington state now has more than 1,000 cases, and 55 people have died there, 19 of those from one Seattle-area nursing home, and 11 other Washington nursing homes also have cases. Governor Jay Inslee has banned gatherings of more than 250 people in three counties. And in New York, the state with the second highest number of cases, just in the past 24 hours, they've seen a huge increase, going from 216 cases to more than 1,700 and 16 deaths.
Though the coronavirus continues to spread across the globe, we are still several months away before we see a vaccine for treatment. Lisa Brady reports.
This is House Call for Health. It's going to get worse before it gets better. While America practices social distancing and frequent hand washing, a coronavirus vaccine is being fast-tracked. Leonard Schleifer, CEO of the drug company Regeneron, telling Maria Bartiromo on the Fox Business Network they're working on a vaccine that would trigger your immune system to fight the virus.
We are scaling up as fast as we can. We hope to be in clinical testing sometime in June and manufacturing hundreds of thousands of preventative doses by the end of the summer.
For more on the coronavirus, go to foxnewshealth.com. House Call for Health. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News.
Meanwhile, no one, including the mainstream media, knows how the coronavirus drama enveloping the world is going to end. But the media sure knows who to blame. Steve Jordahl reports.
All of last weekend, Democrats and talking heads were taking President Trump to task for allegedly saying the coronavirus pandemic was a hoax. Except that's not accurate, according to Kyle Drennan of Media Research Center.
When people in the media just kind of lazily throw out, oh, he said the virus was a hoax, well, that is not accurate. That is not what he said.
In fact, this is what he said.
Now the Democrats are politicizing the coronavirus. We did one of the great jobs, you say, how's President Trump doing? They go, oh, not good, not good. And this is their new hoax.
Drennan says the Trump administration has got this.
The president, the White House, they are on top of this. They are taking steps. They are giving daily briefings. They've declared a national emergency. They're doing what needs to be done.
But it's not just the president taking the heat. CNN decided it would be a good idea to go after Melania Trump, sending out a notification that read, U.S. First Ladies are vocal administration advocates in a crisis. But Melania Trump has kept a low profile during this outbreak.
What do they want her to do? I mean, she's the first lady. There's a coronavirus task force that's giving daily briefings. I don't really know, what the first lady is supposed to do on top of that.
I'm Steve Jordahl.
Global stock markets sank today in a third day of wild price swings after President Donald Trump promised aid to get the U.S. economy through the coronavirus outbreak. Treasury Secretary Steve Mnuchin said Trump wants to send checks to Americans in the next 2 weeks to help support them, while more parts of the economy come closer to shutting down. American Family News is online at onenewsnow.com and download the One News Now mobile app. I'm Rusty Pugh.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
We'll be right back.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a Prophecy Reality Edition. And in this edition, we're going to continue where we left off last time when we were discussing the work I'm doing in my book, my research, and where it's got me so far. And we'll try to pick up where we left off. Just a comment from Antiquity in the chat room. I want to thank you for that. He says, I have contracted the consummate iconoclast virus. It has been incubation for decades with me. And yes, I agree. I wonder where you got that term, consummate iconoclast. I love it, man. Anyway, we're going to jump back in. Last time we left off, we began to talk about the seven kings and several observations on their relation to the sea beast in our exposition of historicists' thought on the apocalypse and interpretation. And let's see, what is the name of this chapter? The name of this chapter is, that I didn't finish last week and I started last week, it'll be the second chapter in my book, which has not come out yet, Apocalyptic Terms and Divine Interpretation. And as I said, we got to the seven kings. So I'm going to back up and pick up right there, just on a page back, because I don't want to start in the middle of something and confuse anybody, as if this isn't all cryptic enough. I mean, when you get to the book of Revelation, it can be very cryptic, as it should be, you know, from chapter 6 to chapter 19 inclusive. It's a very cryptic book. After that, it's not quite so cryptic, because you read chapter 20, and by the plain reading of the text, you should be able to understand what's going on there, and to the end of the book as much as you can, up until chapter 6. But chapter 6 through the end of chapter 19 is quite cryptic, and because it is foretelling things that would happen from the time that would shortly come to pass upon the writing and revealing of the revelation about the turn of the first into the second century. Okay, let me see. So we'll start here. Seven kings and several observations on their relation to the sea beast. And that's Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, and this is very cryptic, that was and is not, yet is. And this is the condition of the beast before it goes into perdition. We should be able to get that much from this passage here, from this verse, is that this very last beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, it will go to perdition. And its condition is that it was and is not, yet is. Now, what does that cryptic speech mean? Well, if you understand prophecy and you've been studying it for 15 years like I have intently, to try to get a Holy Spirit understanding of exactly what God is trying to tell us, that this is a cryptic description of the condition of the final beast as it exists before it goes to perdition. And that is in the time that we live, that people don't recognize it for what it is. And because the shadow government that rose up in this beast power and under the final head of this beast power, and that final head, it rose up and ruled the world for 1260 years. That head was wounded, but then it was healed. Okay, so it's still kind of hidden to people. They don't see it for what it is. Nobody believes the world out there. They teach that the Roman Empire died about, you know, the 5th century. That's right. They don't even teach you that the Roman Empire existed for 1260 years as the Holy Roman Empire. They don't teach you that in the public school system. That's because the shadow government that controls all these things hidden under 3, 4, 5, 6 layers of plausible deniability so that you don't recognize it, see, and is not, yet is, right? So at least we should get that much from this, that things are not as they appear to be when it comes to the governing authority of the world. People will not recognize it, even though it is. They think it is not. And verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now you have to go back. I mean, you have to go to find the woman. Who is the woman? Well, the woman is the great whore, okay? And the head of the woman provides the head for this beast, which is the Antichrist or the man of sin. He sits at the head of this power from this of this beast, from one of these seven heads are that. But what do the seven heads represent? That is the question. So here's the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Many have observed in the past that Rome has seven hills, so it identifies. And there's a clue of something there, that Rome is that head that rules all of the other heads throughout history. But the seven heads are the original, because each beast had its own head when it rose up, except for this one, the fourth beast that rose up, the Roman Empire. It was unlike any other of the other beasts. It was different than the other beasts in that it had numerous heads. So it's kind of the last beast, the final beast, which is the sixth and the eighth, has seven heads. That's because it gains all of the other heads from all of the other beasts and incorporates it into itself. And that's my proposition anyway. And that is besides the seven hills of Rome. Okay? And I'm going to tell you why I believe that. Okay? Because in the next verse, verse 10, it says, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. Now, the word king there, I believe, is basileus, which means a ruling power, because a king is a ruling power. But this could refer to kingdom. It could refer to a governing authority. So there are seven kings or seven governing authorities. And I would say king beasts, because the very next verse identifies the kings as beasts. So all of the kings must be all those things. Some of them could actually have literal kings, like the king of Babylon. But America, you know, its ruling head is a president, a presiding power. So really it's referring to a ruling authority, government, a power, a prominent power in the earth. Five are fallen and one is, and that would be the sixth, which was a Roman Empire concurrent with John. That's our clue. And the other's not yet come. And so the only other beast is the earth beast that we find in Revelation chapter 13. It is the seventh. It has to be the seventh because it's the only other beast that is named and had not risen yet until the sixth was. And we get more into that later. So just kind of file that away. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And here's the clue. And the beast that was and is not, you know, the one that was and is not yet is. Yeah, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh. So he's not the seventh, but we know he's the sixth because he's the Roman Empire. Okay, because the head that was healed, was wounded, is healed, and it reasserts itself at the end, and then it goes to perdition. And we learned in the other, in verse 8, the first verse 8, that it goes to perdition. So here it says it goes to perdition again, the eighth. So it must be the sixth, and it's not the seventh. Okay? So if taken as verse 10, and they are, meaning the seven heads, verse 9, are the seven kings, verse 10, a double meaning could result. And the one previously described the famed seven hills of Rome on which the woman sitteth, and the other as follows, or both may be allowed by the text and the original language. So a double, dual interpretation may be applicable there. And that's really rare. Yeah, but I would really go for the seven heads, meaning that this beast gains rulership over all of the seven beasts from all time. And those are the seven heads. And that's what makes it different from all of the other beasts, or at least one of the attributes that makes it different from all of the other beasts. Okay, it is true that the beast does in time come to dominate all of the seven beast power localities having to do with Israel and the church, and that is Egypt through the chapter 13 earth beast, the seventh, its own inclusive. So that's where the seven heads, I believe, what they represent, before it goes to perdition. However, the fact that it seems to originate with all seven heads and does not begin with the sixth inclusive and gain the seventh later serves to create doubt about the double meaning. Perhaps we should consider that the beast appeared with 10 horns, which did not come into power until the Caesars fell and the man of sin rose up. So in the same way that it had 10 horns before the 10 horns came into power, we observed the beast with 10 horns. The fact that it had seven heads before all seven powers appeared, that it gained the headship of, there's something to consider there anyway. So we, however, no other multi-headed beast with which to compare. So may only speculate on the seven hills being synonymous with the seven-hilled city, and either proposition is compatible with our interpretation, so determine it to best to leave off the query, there being no further explicit revelation from the text. The meaning in this is easily seen insofar as the symbol itself is concerned by reference to the statement so emphatically made and repeated respecting the beast when exhibited in the vision of chapter 13, that one of its heads appeared to have been wounded as it were to death by a sword, but that his deadly wound was healed. The healing of this purportedly deadly head wound would account for the seeming disappearance, was and is not, of the Roman or papal headship of the beast and the intermediate appearance, then dominance of the seventh king beast of verse 10, which must be the same as the chapter 13 earth beast, it being the only mention of an additional beast power, which comes alongside and helps the wounded beast's head healing and its reappearance as the eighth, one of the seven. It being enumerated as the eighth also indicates that it does not look or operate as it used to during its overt rule, the 1260 years, but somehow rules stealthily, perhaps in the shadows. The well-known term shadow government comes to mind here. With the development of history and our present state of world powers, it has become apparent that the only indispensable meaning suitable in the seven heads, verse 9, would include the representation of all of the seven beast power localities this final head would come to dominate over its life before going into perdition. The previous speculations must ignore the text identification, verse 11, of the eighth king, Basileus, as a beast, Therion in the Greek, therefore not merely a type of style of governing in the selfsame Roman beast power, as many have speculated, especially the preterists. You know, they say decemvirs, Caesars, and things like that, etc. And I'm going to have to take a short break here. I really hate to do this, but I have no choice. So I'm going to... I'm going to have to come back in a few minutes. Yes. Let me see. Okay, sorry about that break there. I have plumbing issues and people are here to take care of that. But anyway, let's see, where were I? Really hate to interrupt this, but sometimes, yeah. Okay, yes, yeah, so especially the preterists, that's where we left off. So verses 10 and 11 are rather an enumeration and recapitulation of individual dominating beast, that is Therion in the Greek, beast powers, of which the eighth cannot be the seventh, the chapter 13 earth beast, but must be the sixth, the Roman power contemporary with John, because it is Rome, and already defined by Daniel 2 as the great iron empire or portion of the mystery Babylon image, as being destroyed by the coming of Christ to set up his kingdom. And in Daniel chapter 7, as the fourth and last dominating beast power, therefore must be identified as the same described in Revelation 17 as going into perdition. Now, what the scripture does expose about these beast powers, it's very important that we understand, if you're going to understand the book of Revelation, you must understand what beast powers are and what they represent. One, Rome, the Revelation chapter 13 sea beast is described as having leopard, bear, and lion features. These features being those of the three Daniel 7 beasts that preceded in succession and were conquered and assimilated by it. These would account for four of the seven kings or beasts. Number two, Revelation 17:11 enumerates seven beast powers total in succession, with one reasserting itself at the end, being numbered as the eighth, one of the seven. Three, the sixth being contemporary with John, necessitates reaching back in the history of Daniel and Israel for the previous five world or Israel dominating ruling powers, of which only the three immediately previous are explicitly named as beasts in Daniel 7. We must intently examine the shared attributes of the four explicitly named sea beast powers, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, before we can determine who the remaining three or unnamed beasts are. 1. Each of these four sea beast powers were individually original powers when they rose up. 2. Each then conquered and assimilated the ones before them and dominated the territory and people of its predecessors, having risen up from the same locality, the sea, or waters or flood. The interpretation of the symbol waters from Revelation 17:15 as peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues verifies the like symbol as referring to the old world locality, whereas a flood would represent conquest or warfare. 3. And most importantly, none of these powers are a division of any of those preceding it. They only assimilate. 4. They all dominated the Israel of God before Christ, national Israel, and after Christ, the church, the supranational Israel of God, along with the other nations around them. There yet remain two unnamed beast powers preceding the four sea beasts of Daniel 7. These were previously named as Egypt and Assyria, both meeting the criteria as dominating national Israel immediately before Babylon, by whom they were both, along with Israel, conquered and assimilated. After Rome, the and one is, concurrent with John, the one yet future is not yet come, can only be enumerated as a seventh, as it remains otherwise unnamed by the text itself. The Revelation, specifically chapter 13, has the only mention of an additional beast rising up, so must be our seventh king beast. The scripture leaves us no other alternative. Okay. And next time in our next segment, which is not going to be now because I'm going to have to break away here for the rest of the broadcast, so I'll put something else on. But next time we meet, we'll jump into the seventh beast and the rise of the two-horned earth beast. So you want to come back for that. And I still need to post last week's on YouTube, but I'll get to that and get all these and get today's posted too. So anyway, go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Make sure you subscribe there so you don't miss any of these postings or any of the prophecy reality broadcasts that come up in the future. And you'll be on our list and you'll be notified. May the Almighty bless you and keep you until we meet again. Remember, there's nothing more important than you cross the border into the kingdom of God and obtain eternal life.
On a holy cause, we've given. enemy turn to run. But it's been so long since I heard the sound of that once familiar song, the one they'd sing at the break of dawn when the battle had just been won.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel. waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
It's Wednesday, March 18th, A.D. 2020. This is The Worldview in 5 minutes, written by yours truly and heard at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. A 17-year-old Nigerian Christian girl, Sadia Amos, who was abducted in January and forced to convert to Islam, was able to escape and has been reunited with her family, reports the Christian Post. Hill City Foundation, a Christian advocacy group, said, quote, "While praying to God for open doors to speed up her freedom, the power of our God went ahead and completed the work all to his glory," end quote. After initially taking a more casual stance toward the significance of the coronavirus, President Trump in recent days has shown a willingness to enact drastic measures, both socially and economically, to help the United States reduce the spread of the coronavirus and minimize the economic impact on businesses and Americans, reports The Blaze. At this point, COVID-19 has infected more than 4,200 Americans and killed at least 74 people. Nearly half of all confirmed cases in the country are concentrated in three particularly hard-hit states, Washington, California, and New York. The president made this announcement yesterday.
We're also announcing a dramatic expansion of our Medicare telehealth services. Medicare patients can now visit any doctor by phone or video conference at no additional cost, including with commonly used services like FaceTime and Skype, a historic breakthrough. By doing this, the patient is not seeing the doctor per se, but they're seeing the doctor, so there's no getting close. We encourage everyone to maximize use of telehealth to limit exposure to the virus.
President Trump also addressed the bipartisan nature of the response as he referenced Andrew Cuomo, the Democratic New York governor, by name.
There's great spirit, tremendous spirit, and I can say that for Republicans and Democrats. I can say that with respect to Governor Cuomo, we had a great talk this morning. We're both doing a really good job. It's going to be very successful. New York has a pretty big problem, I guess would be the number one hot spot.
He also said his administration is working with Congress on an economic stimulus package that could exceed $1 trillion and may include bailouts for travel and hospitality companies and various forms of support or relief for small businesses.
We're giving relief to affected industries and small businesses, and we're ensuring that we emerge from this challenge with the prosperous and growing economy, because that's what's going to happen. It's going to pop. One day we'll be standing possibly up here. We'll say, well, we won. And we're going to say that. And I think we're going to win faster than people think, I hope. We're taking aggressive action now as one nation and one family so that America can rebound stronger.
CNN anchor Dana Bash, a frequent critic of President Trump, offered praise.
If you look at the big picture, this was remarkable from the President of the United States. This is a nonpartisan, this is an important thing to note and to applaud from an American standpoint, from a human standpoint. He is being the kind of leader that people need, at least in tone, that people need and want and yearn for in times of crisis and uncertainty.
In his New York Post column, Steve Mosher, the president of the Population Research Institute, examines the likely origin of the coronavirus. He writes, quote, "Don't buy China's story about a seafood market. The coronavirus may have leaked from a lab," end quote. He goes on to say, quote, "Fact, China has a bioweapons program run out of two labs, the more advanced of which is the Wuhan Institute of Virology. Fact, Chinese agents have stolen dangerous coronaviruses out of North American labs and taken them to their lab. Fact, Chinese virologists working under the People's Liberation Army have genetically engineered at least one coronavirus to make it more infectious, reporting their so-called achievement in the pages of the Journal of Virology. Fact, Chinese biotechnology labs, such as the Wuhan Institute of Virology, have a history of accidentally releasing dangerous pathogens into the surrounding population. Fact, the Chinese coronavirus epidemic began in the city of Wuhan, the city where the Wuhan Institute of Virology is located," end quote. Mosher writes, quote, "These facts led me to conclude that the most likely explanation for the origin of the Chinese coronavirus was the Wuhan Institute of Virology," end quote. Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias, age 73, has been diagnosed with a rare form of bone cancer, reports the Christian Post. In a Facebook post last Thursday, Zacharias said doctors discovered a cancerous tumor of the sacrum, a cancer called sarcoma. Zacharias says, quote, "We are trusting the Lord for his purpose. Please do also pray that God will take away this horrific night pain, which is the most difficult part of waiting," end quote. 3 John 1, verse 2 says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." And finally, last night on St. Patrick's Day, my family and I went to see the movie I Am Patrick here in San Antonio, Texas, starring John Rhys-Davies of Lord of the Rings fame. It will only be in theaters again tonight and tonight only. Produced by CBN, I Am Patrick is a feature-length docudrama that peels back centuries of legend and myth to tell the true story of St. Patrick through historical reenactments, expert interviews, and Patrick's own writings. Experience his faith journey.
"It was not my grace, but God, that I might come to the Irish nations to preach the gospel."
"The preconception that we've got about St. Patrick is completely wrong. Ireland was a place of barbarians at the end of the world.
And why would this man put himself in danger among enemies who do not know God?"
"People thought that this mission was crazy, that his efforts to Christianize Ireland were doomed to failure."
Remember, tonight is the second and final day to see I Am Patrick. Click on special links to see the trailer and to get movie tickets near you in our transcript today at theworldview.com. And that's The World View in 5 minutes on this Wednesday, March 18th in the year of our Lord, 2020. Subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com or get the Generations app through Google Play or the App Store. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
American Family News, I'm Rusty Pugh. Coronavirus fears didn't stop three states from voting yesterday. Griff Jenkins has details on last night's big winner of the Democratic primary.
It wasn't just a clean sweep, but it was also a deep cut into Bernie's base in a message perhaps that in these frightening coronavirus times, voters are not looking for radical change. Biden now has an undeniable commanding lead, 1,147 delegates to Sanders' 861. There were no live rallies last night, just a live stream. Here's how big of a night Biden had. In Arizona, winning by more than 12%, in Illinois by 23%, and in Florida, the state with the biggest delegate prize, winning by nearly 40%.
A potential danger with coronavirus at the border? Trey Yingst explains.
The Trump administration is set to announce a new policy that would ultimately close the U.S.-Mexico border to asylum seekers. This was confirmed overnight in the New York Times. What we know about it, there are reports indicating there's concern among authorities that the immigrant population could spread coronavirus to border agents. Going the other direction, Guatemala announced Tuesday it was halting all flights from the U.S. carrying people who were being deported. There are nearly 200,000 cases of coronavirus right now around the world. The global landscape of the virus is changing by the hour. Although a few countries appear to have the outbreak under control, others are tightening restrictions each day.
The U.S. and Canada are also looking to suspend non-essential travel between each other. The threat of coronavirus has given a convicted killer more time to live. Jack Callahan reports.
John Hummel was scheduled to be lethally injected in Texas tonight. He'd fatally stabbed his pregnant wife and beat his 5-year-old daughter and father-in-law to death just before Christmas in 2009. Earlier this week, his attorney asked the state appeals court to stop the execution, charging prosecutorial misconduct and problems with the execution warrant. The judge said no, but then postponed Hummel's execution because of the current health crisis and the enormous resources needed to address it. That temporary stay will expire in 60 days. Texas has another execution scheduled next week, which could also be delayed. Jack Callahan, Fox News.
Republicans have been proposing sending $1,000 out to American households, hoping to revive the economy in the face of the coronavirus. Kevin Cork reports the Trump administration is moving in that direction, too.
Treasury Secretary Steven Mnuchin says he is ready to get those checks out and into the hands of Americans within a couple of weeks. Perhaps just as importantly, also the administration is proposing a tax payment deferral program that would sort of push back those tax bills, which would otherwise be due April 15th. They're talking about moving that back 90 days.
A conservative political analyst is concerned that dubious industries are wanting to get in on the huge bailout package being pushed by President Trump. Chad Groening explains.
President Trump has proposed an $850 billion emergency stimulus package aimed at blunting the impact of the coronavirus pandemic on the U.S. economy. It's been particularly tough on the tourism and travel industry. Trump has vowed assistance and says the government is, quote, taking aggressive action now so that we can rebound stronger than before. Tommy Binion is vice president of government relations at the Heritage Foundation. On a recent appearance on American Family Radio, he expressed his concerns that the bailout could snowball out of control.
Not all industries are the same. The airlines make sense to everybody. That's the one that comes to mind. I've heard the casinos are asking for a bailout. I've heard that Broadway may need a bailout. Hollywood, because no one's going to the movies right now. These are industries that are much more dubious in terms of their need for a bailout than the airlines are.
And Binion says government bailouts take away all incentive for firms to manage their finances in a responsible way.
It tells big businesses, don't worry. If you go through troubled waters, the federal government will be there to get you through. Spend all your cash now. Don't save it. Don't manage your business in such a way that you'll never need help from the federal government, because if you do, you can get it.
Binion is worried that it sets a very bad precedent. I'm Chad Groening.
American Family News is online at onenewsnow.com and on the One News Now mobile app. I'm Rusty Pugh.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app. for all of your mobile devices. Streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone. Absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about the curse of liberalism. The curse of liberalism. And liberalism that, at this point, I think, has developed into full-blown leftism. That's, you know, you have liberals. Liberals now are being seen as a more conservative, an earlier form of conservative Americans in comparison to the radical leftists that have emerged and are the supporters of Bernie Sanders, who's being called Bolshevik Bernie Sanders, who claimed to be a democratic socialist. Of course, we've talked about that on the program before. That's just a bridge doctrine. He's really a socialist. And the purpose, as Lenin said, the purpose of socialism, or the goal of socialism, is communism. So that's what's really behind all of this. This is just about the communists finding ways to ease into their agenda and to get control of our government and our country, and to do it in a way where they're pretending that they're not really going to be these full-blown gulag-creating totalitarians, but in fact, all of those elements are at work with Bernie Sanders, as we've seen. But it's important that we recognize that what's happening right now is the result. And thank the Lord, we're not at full-blown socialism or communism at this point, because Bernie Sanders has not won the election. Donald Trump is still president of the United States, and he is a staunch American patriot. And for whatever flaws anybody might find in President Trump, nevertheless, he is committed that America will not be a socialist country. And many other Americans agree that it's just not something we can allow to happen here. But nevertheless, Bernie Sanders has gotten a lot of support from people who want out and proud socialism. Joe Biden, now that we've come through Super Tuesday, Joe Biden has surprised people. He has pulled ahead, and he is very clearly the front runner for the Democratic Party right now. It's hard to imagine that either of them, whether it's Joe Biden or Bernie Sanders, that either of them could actually defeat President Trump in a fair election, because Trump has such an overwhelming amount of support that is probably the most energetic, consistently energetic support that I've seen for any president in my lifetime. I don't think any of us have ever seen a president, a sitting president, that still had people who are showing up at his rallies and just shouting and cheering, and they're so energized. I mean, that's the incredible thing about the support that Donald Trump has had even before he got into the White House. Since he's been in the White House, there's just an overwhelming amount of really strong support that he has. And so it's hard to see anybody being able to defeat that, at least in a fair election. But we know that the Democrats are not necessarily committed to a fair election process. So we just need to be in prayer and hope and pray that socialism is not going to make its way into the White House. But this brings us, this whole idea, the curse of liberalism. The title of our show today comes really from a video that is being passed around in the Christian community from the late, great W.A. Criswell. And Criswell definitely represents your older, very, very traditional, conservative ministers out there. And his preaching, we're going to listen to a little bit of it here, it reminds me almost of an American Dr. Ian Paisley, with just his zeal and his thundering delivery. Thundering, unapologetic delivery. He's not backpedaling and then apologizing for things that he says. All right, but let's listen to part of his preaching on the curse of liberalism. Listen.
In our Bible, conservative, Christ-honoring, soul-saving churches, you will still see people come down that aisle. You'll see the baptismal waters troubled. You'll still see people saved. It's the curse, the fetid breath of liberalism that is destroying us, as it has all the other old mainline denominations. That's why we're going down. We need a resurgence. We need a recommitment. We need a regeneration. We can do it. We can take this country for Christ if we will be true to the faith, if we will be true. Oh, Lord, that there was in us the spirit of victory and triumph and conquest in the name of our blessed Savior. When Alexander the Great died, his generals gathered round and they asked him, whose is the kingdom? And Alexander the Great replied, it's for him who could take it. And Cassander took Macedon. Lysimachus took Asia Minor. Seleucus and Antiochus' son took Syria. Ptolemy took Egypt. And they kept it in the Greek orbit for generations and for centuries. We can do the same for Christ.
Okay, so wow, very, very powerful testimony, as you just heard. And I mean, I highly recommend listening to the rest of his sermon, as, and just so you know, even that section that I'm playing, I've edited down to shorten it a bit so I could have him get to the point, about this, the view, the idea of conquest and victory in the name of Christ, and really moving away from, like when I was listening to him, when I first heard this, I thought, you know, this is his view. It's very interesting. Here he's an old Baptist denomination guy, and he's thinking in terms of victory and conquest in the name of Christ. That's how our Puritan forefathers thought. That's what Dr. Ian Paisley, the late Dr. Paisley in Northern Ireland, that was his view. We're talking these older generation guys. They did not have the Christian fatalist view, wherein they thought, well, there's nothing we can do. The whole country is going to go to communism or to evildoers, and we just need to wait for the rapture and not try to do anything. They didn't think that way. They did not think that way, brothers and sisters. And I'm not really trying to necessarily come down on anybody who holds to the pre-tribulation rapture view, even though I don't agree with Darby's timeline, because that's what that is. I don't agree with that timeline. I've said that on the program before repeatedly. But nevertheless, to me, the timing of the rapture is not nearly